just before Tim comes to bring us God's word, and so that we don't interrupt the movement from his word into some prayer ministry time this morning, we would right now just like to receive a love offering. Tim and Rochelle don't come asking speakers' fees for us to pay up front, but rather they just trust the Lord for their needs as we just simply give an offering of love, and we'll be doing that in each of our services. And so I'd like the ushers, if you'd prepare, and just whatever you would in your heart want to give towards saying thank you for coming and for a few days investing in our life as a church, we will just receive that. If you're making a check, you can just make it to Central, and we'll just put all that together. While they're coming, just let me mention that tonight our service will be the regular time for Sunday night, 6 o'clock. And then tomorrow night, Monday and Tuesday night, it'll be at 7 o'clock. And tonight and tomorrow night and Tuesday night, there'll be nursery care and preschool care. And then all three nights, including tonight, the children, youth, adults will all be together in here. In fact, tonight, Tim is going to be taking some time just with our elementary age children for a few minutes. The Lord's used them greatly to see many of them filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that'll be tonight. And just remind you, 6 o'clock tonight, 7 o'clock on Monday and Tuesday nights. And this is an incredibly significant time in the life of our church. In spite of all the disruptions and distractions, I just believe God's going to meet with us and ask you, if at all possible, to be a part of what God's doing here in these next few nights. So, Lord, we thank you for servants you've sent to us. Thank you. Our hearts are ready. We're hungry for you. And we pray that your Spirit will come now. And bless this offering as we give it, and bless Tim as he brings your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for your giving. We appreciate it so much. The Lord has sustained us these years in this way, and we thank the Lord for being faithful. Have you found God to be faithful? Well, don't get too excited about it. It's not good for your heart. I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I'll just take this moment real quickly to mention out in the, what do you call it, the foyer, the lobby, the narthex, right? If you're from Oklahoma, it's just the porch, just right out front here. We have some of our ministry materials. They'll be a blessing to you. I hope you'll take advantage of them. There are three basic types of things. First, we have some books. Some of our books are there, some of our worship music, and then finally some of our audio teaching series are back there. There'll be a long-term blessing in your life. I hope whether or not you take advantage of our materials that you sow good Christian teaching and music and reading into your life. It has a dramatic effect. Some believers just allow anything into their coconut, and they wonder why they can't live in strength in the Lord, and it really makes a difference what we permit into our lives. I hope you'll take advantage of those resources. We have, I want to hold this up real fast. This is a little book that I didn't really think was, you know, I mean, it's a book, so it's a big deal for us, but not for anybody else. And I'm surprised at the way God has used this in the last two plus years now, literally gone around the world and been used of the Lord. It's called Want More, and it deals with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it's a very simple approach, and people receiving the baptism in the Spirit and understanding. A lot of people have received the baptism in the Spirit and don't even understand really what they've received other than just a new dimension in their prayer life. And this will really be a great blessing. The first third of the book is to explain about the baptism in the Spirit from Scripture, so you know what you're after. And then the middle third is about receiving the baptism in the Spirit. And the final third is, what do you do with it after you receive it? Is just being able to speak in that new language good enough? Or do you need to do something to put it to work in your life and to see the fruit that Jesus promised? So this would be a great blessing. We've actually had several people that homeschool walk their kids through this and just go chapter by chapter. Matter of fact, there was a family in New Jersey that I guess it was last year, they have five kids in homeschool, and they walked their kids through it, and at the end of 2 weeks, four out of five of their kids had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit just at home. So it will be a blessing. A lot of long-term seekers testify of receiving during that. And we also have a bunch of our teaching series. They'll all be a blessing. Take advantage of those. Why don't we stand together this morning in honor of the reading of God's Word? We're going to turn to Luke chapter 3, and then we'll hop into the book of Acts quickly this morning. How many of you would permit God to exceed your limitations? That's like where miracles and good things from the Lord happen, when we allow Him to do something that's beyond our scope of expectation. Because even our biggest expectations are still, you know, small potatoes to God. Matter of fact, I think that's the Greek word, they're small potatoes. But I hope that you'll give Him the opportunity just to do something bigger than you've thought He would even do in your life this morning. some people, when it comes to the working of the Holy Spirit, particularly the baptism in the Spirit, they look at it as a historical date or item or a time frame in their lives when, oh yeah, back when I was 17 at youth camp and that's what happened to me, or at this particular moment. But I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is vital for all of us. And if in your heart right now, you know it's important, but you haven't engaged in the power of the Holy Spirit, either in receiving or in ministering His power and grace to other people, I hope that you will allow the Lord to use this conference as a turning point in your time frame and in your priorities, to let Him release the Holy Spirit's grace and power through your life. How many of you know, as Pentecostals, we're really good at receiving, but we stink at giving it away? That's kind of the crime of our movement, unfortunately. Not for all, but many of us have become so dysfunctional in our spirituality. Let's look at Luke chapter 3 and start in the 15th verse. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John, this is verse 15, as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with or in the Holy Spirit and fire." And then turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Now, of course, John the Baptist, this was his prophecy concerning the Messiah, who turned out to be his half-cousin, you know. But this was his prophecy before Jesus was even revealed as the Messiah, that he would baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. And then turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, that's Jesus with the believers before his ascension, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And then chapter 2, verse 1, just four more verses. You know this portion. We probably all have it memorized. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Father, I thank you so much for your precious word. And I pray today, Lord, that you would enable each one of us, no matter what our need is, to encounter Jesus in the way that we need to satisfy that need. Thank you for your goodness, Jesus. I pray today, Lord, that you would be glorified as Savior and as Healer, as Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, as Deliverer. For truly, again, all that we need for life and godliness is in you, Jesus. So that's where our attention is turned. Would you pray this to me with me, Holy Spirit? I welcome your presence. I welcome your goodness. Please speak to me and move upon me in fresh power so I can be more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated if you like. I have found that relating to the Holy Spirit, there's kind of two camps of thought. There is that camp of thought that says the workings of the Holy Spirit are spooky and mystical and way out there, and you have to kind of be on a foggy hill at 12 midnight with a garlic necklace around your neck in order to experience His power. And then there are those that have made His working very mechanical and, you know, just kind of like a manufacturing line. Maybe some of you have been in services like that. I've been in healing services before when they just kind of line up the people in a single file line, and the evangelist dips his hand in a bucket of oil and gets his hand at average cheek level and then runs through smacking everybody in the face and then right out the door into his limousine on the way out, you know, and lets the chips fall where they may, or the people would have you there, and everybody leaves with a greasy welt and a lot of questions, you know, and it kind of becomes this sort of mechanical thing. Well, I'm thankful that first of all, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not something spooky or weird or out there. As a matter of fact, everything Jesus told us about the Holy Spirit was very practical. My personal favorite verse in the Bible is John 16:15, where Jesus said, "All that the Father has is mine." That's why I said the Holy Spirit would take from what is mine and would reveal it, would manifest it to you. The Holy Spirit's working in our lives is practical. Matter of fact, none of us could even be born again if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's work, right? Because he convicts us of our sins, then we're regenerated by his power. That's the salvation. It's Paul's word for our salvation. It's renewal of the Holy Spirit. We become new creation. How many of you are a new creation? Look at your neighbor and say, good morning, creature. Right? Because we're all new creatures, if you like the King James there. And so we're a brand new creation in Christ because of the convicting work, because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Then the split second we're born again, he comes to live inside of us. We're indwelt. Did you know that every person that's born again is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells within you, and you carry his sacred presence with you? We'll look more at that tomorrow night. Some powerful stuff. And then the Holy Spirit builds our character through his maturing work, like the fruit of the Spirit and his progressive sanctifying work in our lives. And then finally, his empowering work in our lives. And we want to look at this empowering work this morning because, like I mentioned, some people look at the Holy Spirit as being so spooky. And it's almost like, kind of, I've been in services before, but I've never been in a seance, but I imagine it was pretty close, you know, just kind of weird. You wonder if the altar rails are going to levitate or something like that, and just kind of wonder what in the world's going on here. And then I've been in the other services, too, where things were so man-mediated and so distorted and controlled by people. I think there's a beautiful place to be had for people that say, I'm not going to force and pressure and pry, nor am I going to look to some spooky thing. Instead, I'm going to take the promises of God, and I'm going to act upon them, and I'm going to respond to the Lord and see Jesus in this light. There is one incredible fact. If you leave today remembering nothing else, I hope that this gets etched into your cranium today. But please take some anesthesia first. And that is this. The Bible reveals to us that Jesus Christ is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. This is the single most important fact on the subject. John the Baptist prophesied it before he was even revealed. And then Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, before the promise was given, he said, oh, don't forget. You wait. Luke records it this way in the end of his gospel. He said, you tarry in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. But then the Acts account, he even gives further instruction on that account. He said, for John baptized in water, he dunked you in water, but in a few days, I'm going to dunk you, drench you, soak you, immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And that's precisely what happened then on the day of Pentecost, as we read following that scripture. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. We all know that Jesus is the Savior, but more than that, if you've experienced his grace and his forgiveness in your life, you know that he's not just the Savior, generically, but you know that he is your Savior. What a big difference to know, from move from fact to experience in that level. And the same respect, if you ever encountered his healing touch in your body, you know that he can heal and that he is the healer. But to experience and encounter his healing touch in your own life, in your own body, in your own family, you begin to know him as your healer in those ways, don't you? The same respect with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is indeed the baptizer. But if you've never experienced him in this light, you can today experience him as your baptizer. This is who he is. It's not just something like on a heavenly job description where he looks at his quota, oh, I'm a little low, I guess I should baptize some people. Oh, well, I guess Missouri is a good enough place. I'll host some of them down today, and then we'll come back around and hit another state next week. I mean, that's not the way he works at all. This is a revelation of who he is. He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and we'll look more at that this day. But that is the single greatest fact about Jesus in relationship to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want to share with you here over the next couple moments what I believe to be, of course, subordinate facts to that single great one, but two truths that will help each one of us to understand and receive this gift from Jesus, this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, if some of you say, you know, I received that gift back when Noah got off the ark, and that's old hat to me. I'll throw some stuff in here for you too, all right, to refresh your heart. But the bottom line of this, before we'll get in the altars and we'll pray and we'll seek the Lord and see what the Lord will do in our lives, but the bottom line of this is God responds to people who respond to his invitations. And I encourage you today to just purpose in your heart that you're going to be a responder. That doesn't mean you have to come running down the aisle hooping or hollering or anything like that, but I challenge you, would you be responsive to the Lord and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, right where he has you? It seems to be the default setting of us, and we see it in Acts chapter 6, I believe it's right about verse 51, Stephen indicts the Pharisees, which I'm not accusing you of being or myself, thankfully, because goodness knows I don't want to be one, but he indicts him, and he says, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? And that is kind of the default setting for humanity. We want to resist the Holy Spirit. Watch this. How many of you were born again the very first time you were ever witnessed to, or the very first time you ever heard a gospel message? You had never heard it before, and the first time you were born again. maybe a hand or two. I don't even see one. Not even a swatting fly in the air or anything like that. See, because we're kind of resistant to his work. So it takes sometimes it takes some time for us and to yield to the Holy Spirit working in that way. So I challenge you to yield to him and let him work in you. And perhaps what you need from the Lord will be granted to you in this first service. Perhaps what you need from the Lord as God ministers and as we yield more and more and trust him more and more, it will be taking place in the services to come. So I challenge you today to be responsive to the Holy Spirit, because that's when the Holy Spirit is responsive to us. Let's look at the first of these two truths that will help us understand and receive this great gift from God. The first is simply centered on the question, what? What in the world is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? What in the world is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? You know, back in the Old Testament, things were different. How many of you are glad you don't live in the Old Testament today? I mean, aside from the temple smelling like a barbecue smokehouse, I don't know of any other benefit it's true, right? Aside from that, I don't know of any other distinct benefit, because we were worshiping a God that hadn't been revealed in this way. I mean, it would be wonderful to see his signs and to meet the patriarchs and all that stuff, but we live in the new and better covenant. I'm so grateful for the grace of God in allowing us to live in this age. But in the old covenant, it's curious, because the Holy Spirit only came upon about 87 people, the way I count them, because there were 70 at one pop with the 70 elders. And then the rest of them were just an occasion here and there, Joshua and Bezalel and Gideon and Samson. Samson, now there's a head scratcher, huh? He was kind of like half political leader, judge, half spandex-wearing, immoral WWF wrestler, you know? And and I'm sure Pastor will clear up all the questions I raise after I'm gone. But the Holy Spirit came upon just a handpicked select few. They were all leaders, mostly prophet, priest, kings, or proto-kings like judges, right? An occasional elder like one of these others at a time, where Bezalel is just a curious guy. But you have the Holy Spirit coming upon just distinct people. They were leaders in their own right. But think about this. There were so many people in the children of Israel at that time, like at the time of the Exodus, most likely millions and millions of people, and only one upon whom the Holy Spirit was. So you see this ratio of millions to one, and you ever kind of feel that way? You ever kind of feel that God has like some special people that kind of like glow in the dark spiritually, and then he has everybody else, you know? Like you have these, everybody's kind of a AA battery spiritually, and then there's a couple that are like three-phase 440 powerhouses, and they can like shock people from across the room and all this kind of stuff, and obviously have their own TV show, because that's what you get when you do that, you know? So we begin to kind of build this Old Testament division in our brains. But if you blast on through the Old Testament and you get to the end, to the book of Joel, a monumental shift is prophesied. The Bible declares, and I mean, you can miss Joel just a few pages, but God speaks so clearly through his prophet. He says to people that are used to this age where everybody's low voltage, entry level, except for just a handpicked select few leaders. Joel prophesies from the lips of the Lord, in the last days, God says, I will pour forth of my spirit on all humanity. Everyone's going to be able to get in on the action. And that's exactly what we see happening on the day of Pentecost. Matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, how did Peter define what was happening? He said, why, we're assemblies of God. And this is what we do on Pentecost Sunday. No, he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In other words, this experience on the day of Pentecost, experiencing Jesus as the baptizer, the immerser, the one who pours out his spirit upon all flesh, this is that. This is the signpost, the signal, the open gate that now everyone in the covenant family of God can experience the coming upon in power of the Spirit to give them power to do. How many of you know you can do things you can't normally do when the Holy Spirit's upon you? So this is the first part of the what. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the universally available anointing of power for believers to minister. It's really that simple. So many people think that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is just when they're able to, you know, like speak in Swahili when they're praying or something like that. And the baptism in the Spirit does come with many benefits, and we'll look at that, and I believe in the language of the Spirit. But the baptism in the Spirit is so much richer than that. Let's continue to look at this what here just for a few moments. There's really two components that help us define this experience, and the first one is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Glance there with me if you would. And again, the same verse we've been highlighting, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The whole idea of baptism is to be drenched, immersed, covered over, buried, sunken, I mean thoroughly wet. It's not just highly damp, right? But it's drenched, soaked. Now, think about this. All the great metaphors, I mean, Gospel of John. John is rich, replete with water metaphors for the Holy Spirit. This is great. Drenched. And he even talks about, like, on John 7, when Jesus reveals the inner working of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, to be, you're almost internally drenched. Out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. He loves this water metaphor, speaking about the water of life and the woman at the well, the springs of living water, and all these wonderful metaphors that are there. But have you ever just been out on a hot day? I mean, like today, and it is just, you're drenched and parched, and you just kind of want to do the Nestea plunge, you know? Remember that? No? Okay. Well, you fall back in a pool with a glass of iced tea, and they film it for a commercial. That's what that is. Well, this is kind of the idea, because there's a spiritual dryness in our life that is there because we just have a longing for God. I mean, that thirst can never fully be satisfied. And I believe even when we're in his presence in heaven for eternity, we're still just going to be longing to be near him. It's not like, oh yeah, I've seen it all. Okay, now let's go play Rook. You know, it's not the way it is. But there's that interior longing that will always be in the heart of people in the covenant family of God to be in his presence. So in some sense, that can't be quenched. But the Lord comes and he gives us spoonfuls and vatfuls of his grace and of his glory in different areas of provision in our lives. And this immersion in God, to be drenched and baptized in the Holy Spirit, the point of reference for the disciples and for the early believers when Jesus reaffirmed to them that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, their point of reference was the Holy Spirit's work distantly, you know. Historically, the mercy seat with the hovering presence of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, and all these different things, but it was all distant. And Jesus said, I'm going to immerse each one of you, ordinary Joes, how many of you qualify? I'm going to immerse each ordinary one of you in the Holy Spirit. Look what happened in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 2 and following with me. Some great words in here. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is all inclusionary, all flesh, not just the special ones, right? All flesh. And then look at verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Each one of them, not just the 12 special apostles, because you had 11 plus the new guy, Matthias, who was kind of voted in by lotto, actually. But you had the 12 special apostles, and the rest were ordinary Joes. But the fire came to rest upon each one of them. Now, what would your response be if all of a sudden fire began to fall from the ceiling and land on your hair? I don't believe it would be to raise your hands and glorify God. It'd probably be like stop, drop, and roll, right? But they were encountering individually. The fire didn't come down in one big bonfire and then they all jumped into it. But each one of them individually experienced this personal increase of spiritual intimacy with God. Listen, the first part of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is just for you. It ministers to you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, they began to hear. They each began to see. They each began to feel. They were each filled, and they each spoke. They were personally encountering Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Now, the second aspect of what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just that we individually receive something from him, but then what he invests in us is to flow out of our lives. So the first part is something that's to me and for me, but the second part is something that is through me to minister to other people. The second part is about greater spiritual ministry power in our lives. Acts 1:8, you know that verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. God gives us new, increased levels of ministry power. Now, did you know that you can heal the sick and cast out demons and speak with power and all those things before you're baptized in the Spirit? You did know that, didn't you? I mean, that happened in the Bible. Jesus commissioned the 12 and then the 70. They went out with great power doing these things. But the way I read it, and I could be wrong, I'm wrong a lot, but the way I read it, they were operating under delegated authority from Christ. He commissioned them and sent them out. And he's commissioned all of us with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, right? But the baptism in the Spirit functioned differently. Now instead of him saying, hey, I'm sending you out, and behind you on trailers are Holy Spirit bazookas. Use these. Instead, now, he says, I'm going to baptize you, immerse you. You're already the temple of the Holy Spirit because you're born again, but there is going to be a resident increase of anointing ministry power that will be in you and with you wherever you go. It's almost like a beautiful fulfillment of the Joshua promise. Wherever you place your feet, it's yours. Spiritually speaking now, that authority and that power goes with us as we receive the baptism in the Spirit. And you see the shift even in Peter's language. When at the gate beautiful, when he speaks to the lame beggar, remember he asked for money? Peter says, hey, we're broke, but such as we have, we give unto you. God has invested in us, and we are going to let it flow from our lives. And I'm thankful that the Lord gives us greater ministry power when we receive the baptism in the Spirit. The problem is, like I mentioned earlier, that it is the tendency in our lives that we receive from God, but then we do the such as I have, I keep unto myself, right? Or the here am I, Lord, send Ralph kind of stuff. We have this wonderful way of excluding ourselves with all kinds of excuses and saying, well, Lord, there's somebody else more qualified around, right? No matter how brilliant you are, no matter how minty your breath smells, there will always be somebody better than you for the job that God calls you to do through natural wisdom. But there will be no one that will be equipped more powerfully than the most childlike novice that's filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Because it's not by might nor by power, but what? By the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, and I'm so thankful for His goodness. So what is the baptism in the Spirit? The baptism in the Spirit is the universally available anointing of ministry power for believers today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born again, then you can experience Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The two distinct benefits that will flow personally, you will encounter Him. You will have an experience. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And then secondly, the fulfillment of it, there will be an increase of ministry power available to your life. Let's look at the how now just for a few moments. How in the world do you receive? Well, it's very, very simple. We are going to, at the end of the service, we're going to put a stool right here. And if you'd like to receive, we're going to get you to line up here. There'll be a nice bright light on you, and we'll have a microphone right here. And then you're going to march up and sit there. We're going to put this apparatus on your head with these guide wires on it. And then we're going to take it back to Pastor Bradford's car. He's got it on the battery terminals, and he's going to rev. And then, no, we have this way of kind of formalizing and processing the way you do things. Well, it's ceremonial. You know, you do it this way, this way, this way, kind of like a recipe. Because after all, we're human, right? How many of you are human? Now, that's just plain disturbing. I can't be any more honest than that. That's like the rest of you are going to say, well, the pack of wolves are going to come bring me home after service or get beamed up to the mothership wherever from whence you came. But if you're a human like me, you will know that we like to be in control. And we like to have a plan. We like to know what's happening, you know. When I was growing up, we had this lady that would babysit us infrequently. And she thought of herself to be quite the gourmet chef. Although she was very farsighted, and she could never read the spices, and she liked to experiment with toxic waste. And so there was no recipe and no thing, and it was always a real challenge. You really claim that scripture at the end of the Gospel of Mark, will you drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt you. That really applied to her chili. You really, really struggle with it. But we like stuff that's tameable, that's graspable. Okay, this, okay, it's a contract. I'll sign my name here, then you give this to me. And we like things really spelled out. But we forget that when we're dealing with God, that you have to involve faith in the process. My definition for faith, it's kind of homespun, but faith is simply a teaspoon of understanding and a swimming pool full of trust. I mean, you know a little bit. You know enough. Like, you all know that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you and rose again, coming soon. And you probably know all kinds of other facts in there, like the Beast of Belgium is the computer in Brussels that is going to put the mark of the beast in everyone's forehead in 1976. You know all those biblical facts, right? But we know the little pieces, but the rest of it, we say, Lord, just like Abraham, we believe You, God, and it is credited to us as righteousness. That's where trust comes in. But faith is so much more than trust, isn't it? Faith is something so real that God gives us to enable us to believe in his mysterious ways that are too marvelous for us. I mean, if you and I could figure out God, can you imagine how cumbersome our cranium would be? We need a flatbed truck to drag us around town. You wouldn't make it into Walmart with a head that could understand God, because he's bigger than us. So he enables us. He gives us some knowledge, some understanding. He gives us the foundation of his word, which is more than we can ever digest in a lifetime of study. So rich, and yet there's so much more. So when it comes to receiving, what you receive from the Lord will of necessity be beyond something that you can totally process and figure out. Now, that's bad news for somebody like me, because I'm hyper-analytical. Any hyper-analyticals out there? I like to process it. I like to figure it out, all right? You know, I used to be so bad when I was trying to receive the baptism of the Spirit as a teenager in life and late childhood. I remember standing there at the altar and had my hands up and praising the Lord and doing everything I was told to do, and the people were poking on, you know. How many ever been abused at an altar service? There's counseling ministry available for you afterwards. And people are poking you, and people slapping you, and I don't know why they like to touch your lips, and that's just gross, you know. And so praying and trying to receive and being distracted by all these Three Stooges-style antics going on around me, and I remember all of a sudden feeling this incredible rush of wind. It's my own experience. I'm thinking, wow, this is it, mighty rushing wind. But this was August in a camp tabernacle in Pennsylvania at the hottest part of the year. And I knew I was kind of perspired, because you know you don't have a good Pentecostal service till you work up an aerobic sweat, right? And then all of a sudden I turned around and looked, and they had one of those big fans blowing right on my sweaty neck. And it just wasn't Jesus at all. It just was condensation, evaporation taking place there, you know. And so my analyzer said, oh, bummer, it's not Jesus, you know. And so I began to analyze. Maybe you've been there before, you're at the altar and you feel his power, and then all of a sudden you begin to feel weak and you feel like, oh, my legs are going to give out. Then you say, my knees feel weak. Well, it's either Jesus or, you know, I do have that trick knee, and it is. I've been standing for a long time with my legs locked, and pretty soon the analyzer kicks on and the focus and shifts from Jesus to our analytical processes. Let me give you just a word of advice the Lord gave me, and I'm sure many of you already discovered this, but an analytical mind is great. It's a blessing from the Lord when you're studying the Scriptures. There's no greater gift, I think. But when it comes to receiving something that is of necessity beyond your ability to understand fully, as to the best of your ability, put the analyzer on pause when you're trying to receive from the Lord. I mean, don't check your brain at the door. But if you're there receiving from Jesus and all of a sudden your mind is cluttered with all kinds of analytical thoughts, just do your best to put your attention on focusing Jesus even more. I mean, really put your nose to the wind and run into him today, and you'll experience that his grace will come and flood in areas you've never understood before, and he'll help you and minister to you in those ways. How do you receive? Well, you can't receive a thing from God without his help, but the good news is he wants to help us today. And as we wrap things up here, the Scripture shows us a real simple pattern that emerges. I'm not a formula guy, but there are some real key signposts along the road of receiving this beautiful gift from God. You see these clearly displayed in all the accounts where details are given, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19, where it tells us what happened, how they responded, etc. The first step we see kind of emerging in this pattern is that the people began to focus on Jesus in some distinct respect. Like Acts 2, they were obeying the words of Jesus. They were, Luke 24, they were continuing daily in the temple, praising, worshiping him. They were following his words. They were pressing in. Jesus is the baptizer, right? Acts chapter 10, they had heard the teaching about Jesus. Peter gets into the house of Cornelius in Caesarea by the sea. He gets there. A little while ago, he didn't even think God liked these people. But then God made him eat lobster, and everything changed, right? Remember the vision of the sheet? How many were glad for that vision of the sheet? Because you can eat a red lobster now. That's right. Shrimp, the whole business, right? So he says, listen, all right, this is just beginning at the beginning. You know how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power? Oh, he went about doing good. He just starts telling them. And while he was still speaking the words about Jesus, it happened. Acts 19, Paul gets there, he begins to disciple these converts under Apollos' ministry, and begins to instruct them and trying to figure out where they are in their discipleship. And while he's ministering about Jesus, he begins to lead them, talk to them about the baptism, the Spirit lays his hands on them, they receive. So step number one is get as close to Jesus as you can. Only he can baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Don't pull the, I'm looking at the altar waiting for pastor to come and pray for me thing. You get near Jesus. Get as close to him as you can. It might be at the altar. It might be in your seat. It might be on your car on the way home. But you get as close to Jesus as you can. And if you will get so close to him that you bump into him, you will receive from him today. It will happen because Jesus is the baptizer in the Spirit. That's step one. Step two is something that we see in the Scriptures again in every account when people receive. At some point as they were pressing into Jesus in this respect, whichever way it was, they were pressing into him, the Holy Spirit always then came upon them at some distinct point. Now, I can't guarantee you it will be precisely 14.5 seconds. I don't know. This is the prerogative of God because, after all, God is God, and it's a good thing, isn't it? So we need to celebrate that rather than be frustrated by it. It's a beautiful thing. I'm glad that we can understand his ways. But today, if you have never received this gift, maybe you've sought for 30 years and you have made the unfortunate conclusion that since you haven't received yet, that it must not be for you or God must not like you or whatever it might be. I challenge you to lay that aside and give him yet another opportunity and another and another and another until it happens in your life. Never quit seeking. You know, literally, truly, from the first moment you began to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you stepped into the process of receiving, didn't you? So there's never a wasted moment in seeking the Lord. Why not open that up again and let God work in your heart? So that second step will happen. You'll sense the Holy Spirit coming upon you. What will that look like? Will he bounce me on my head down the aisle and spin me around? And probably not, you know, I mean, unless you've had a lot of Starbucks before church. That really has a way of making an exciting altar service when the people are well caffeinated. But most often, the people that receive begin to sense the Holy Spirit gently coming upon them. Now, there's a little catch here, because some people are just kind of wired up very shy or very introverted when it comes to emotional response and outward response. If that's you, don't get freaked out, think that Jesus is going to make you cup your hands around your mouth and start screaming out crazy words around the sanctuary while you're doing the funky chicken dance on the communion table. I mean, God responds to us as we respond to him, and he will help you. I see people frequently receive the baptism in the Spirit in such a gentle, beautiful manner, and most often afterwards when I talk to them, the people that receive in that gentle way like that are very quiet and shy and introverted. So God's not looking for you to become something else. He's looking to pour his Holy Spirit into your life and empower you to be his witness. Yet those that want to receive and they feel his gentle touch, and they're kind of shy and afraid, they look over and they see somebody else on the other side of the auditorium, and they're like backstroking in the Spirit and knocking over rows of people by their flailing arms. When I was growing up in our church, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, Harrisburg First, we had a lady, we just lovingly called her, nicknamed her Sister Snivel, because she would get this snivel thing going on. And it was like had something to do with the uvula and the nasal cavities going on, but she would inhale an inhumanly long amount of time. I mean, and she changed all the colors of the rainbow like a holy mood ring on her face, you know. And then all of a sudden you'd see the curtains draw in, and she began to do. And then your ears would begin to pop all over the sanctuary, you know. And you just wonder. And then when she finally could inhale no longer, it was this inhumanly long inhale. Then out it would come, and with it would come. It was kind of like she was trying to suck her lips past her uvula, back there, you know. And we knew church would happen when she would implode like that. And someone that's quiet, wired, and or maybe very introverted or introspective, they come to receive the baptism of the Spirit, and they see someone else that has no problem in outwardly displaying their emotions or their response, and they make a critical mistake of judgment. They say, I'm only feeling this much, they're feeling this much, therefore this must not be my time. I'm going to tell you, your outward response has very little to do with you receiving the baptism in the Spirit. Matter of fact, I've seen many people that I thought were receiving from God, but were merely over-medicated. So I challenge you to let him minister to you right where. If you're a person that you like to jump and shout and dance, then that's the way you are. Receive. But if you're shy, don't be afraid that God's going to make you become a spectacle. Let him minister to you today. All right, so you pursue Jesus. Get as close to him as you can. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Don't mistake his gentle touch for being insignificant, because it's not. The Holy Spirit's touch is always significant. And then the final step in the pattern of receiving is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are required to take a step of faith that you've never taken before. Never taken before. I don't know about you, but I've never let anybody else talk through my mouth. The whole idea of it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't even trust my own judgment, let alone somebody else's, right? But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, there is a new step of faith that we need to take, and that is surrendering our language to Him, our ability to speak. A lot of people make the mistake, especially long-term seekers. They're always waiting, and you can hear it in their prayer, Lord, just please take control of my mouth. Lord, please speak through me, and they're crying out. But I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit is upon you, you can do things you can't normally do, right? That's the biblical precedent. I don't challenge you to be open up your mouth and try to give God your voice when the Holy Spirit's not upon you. Nothing will happen. But when you begin to draw near to Jesus and He responds by sending His Holy Spirit upon you, there is going to come a distinct moment for you that you need to trust Him in a way you've never trusted Him before. Open up your mouth and let go of the known and accept His words from heaven. Many times people sense them beginning to flood into their heart, into their mind. And if that happens to you, accept that and receive that. People, a lot of times analytical people, if that happens that way, they'll say, oh, I'm just making that up. But they neglect to think, hey, those words weren't in my mind 30 minutes ago when I was at Taco Bell, but they came when I began to ask Jesus to show Himself to me as the baptizer. If that happens, speak out the words that God gives you. If you sense no words at all coming, yet His Holy Spirit is upon you, and you feel like it's time to take that step of faith, open up your mouth and let your voice out, and you'll discover those rivers of living water. The panic will come. What in the world am I supposed to say? The great thing is, that's not your problem or mine. That's His. How many know the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the utterance? It's not something we learn from someone else or imitate, but it's something that He gives, and He personalizes that. You experience Jesus as the baptizer. Now, if Pastor Tom and the team could come back, I'd appreciate it. We're almost done now. It's like, I don't know, 3:30. You've been very, very patient. But for those of you that received the baptism in the Spirit a long time ago, and maybe your experience is, you know, yeah, I began to speak in that new language. I mean, I know that's the biblical evidence and proof, and it's beautiful, and I pray in the Spirit. I think it's important. But if you looked at your own life and your own experience relating to the baptism in the Spirit, and you're honest enough, you might say, I've never really become that outrageous witness, that effervescent testifier of the things of God in my life. That's never happened. I mean, I still pray in the Spirit, and I've seen God do good things, whatever. I led a couple people to the Lord, but it's never been like that power that I thought I'd receive. And in your heart of hearts, though you may have never articulated it, you've been a little disappointed with it. There's a little secret in the Scripture I'm going to give to you just in a minute here before we go. The Bible shows us on the day of Pentecost and other occasions, when they were filled, of course, they began to speak with other tongues. And that will happen today. That's the empirical biblical sign that we've been given this. It's beautiful. And it's wonderful. Aren't you glad you don't have to wonder? You know, I think I received. I don't know. Maybe I did. Maybe I didn't. You can know that you've received. But the beautiful part is when they were all filled on the day of Pentecost, they began in their own prayer time, probably in a temple precinct room there, they were all filled. They began to speak in these other languages, right, as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. That was something personal. That was the personal refreshing part of the baptism, the personal encounter. But then what happened when the unbelievers began to trickle by and began to holler insults at them, right? What happened? Did they turn to the unbelievers and continue on in tongues? No, the Bible says, I think it's about verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, then Peter stood up with the 11 and declared to them in a loud voice. He opened up and began to speak to them. And here's the way this works. When you receive the baptism in the Spirit, it's a prophetic miracle. Prophetic. Acts chapter 2, Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Not just prophet sons and prophet daughters, but ordinary, even Galileans, which is like, you know, that's like people from Kabul or something like that, you know? And so, I mean, it's the ordinariness of this that's so beautiful. So on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled. They all began to speak in other tongues. The Holy Spirit gave them the script. The words came from God's intelligence when they were personally alone with the Lord. But when they got around unbelievers, Peter shifted. He went from there to Aramaic or Hebrew. I'm not sure which one it was there. But he went and began to speak in the known language there. And you know what? You read Peter's sermon, you can't get any more powerful in 5 paragraphs than Peter did on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people yelled at him, quit preaching, we're convinced, what must we do to be saved? I mean, George Beverly Shea hadn't even begun to hum Just As I Am yet in the microphone. I mean, it was a setup, right? Peter's words were just as influenced by the Holy Spirit in his known language after that event as they were when he was speaking in tongues for the first time. And this is the thing I hope that we can hang our hat on, something that God's made so real to me and has helped me so much in my own personal life. If you can trust God to guide you to speak in a language you don't understand, how much more after that can you be confident that he's going to guide your English to prophetically minister for him, to speak his words? I mean, this is the beauty of it. Get around an unbeliever, open up your mouth, and trust the Holy Spirit. What am I supposed to say? Didn't he teach you that lesson the second you were first baptized in the Holy Spirit? That if you just drew near to Jesus and his purposes and his desires, and Holy Spirit was there, you open up your mouth, he'd give you the right things to say? I've seen this happen time and time again. I was just in Home Depot a couple weeks ago, and I was buying some spray paint, because I was going to do some graffiti. No, I wasn't. My wife was, actually. But we was going to buy some spray paint, and I walked up to the register, and all of a sudden, as I walk up to the register, everybody clears out. There was a whole big crowd, and just a crowd there, and lots of registers open. When I walked up, everyone disappeared. And so I was there alone with her. And I thought, well, to me, I've trained my coconut that whenever I'm alone with somebody, that it's a God moment. So I'm going to tell about Jesus. So I stood there, and she starts scanning my spray paint over the Mark of the Beast detector thing, and she says, is that it? And I said, no, I've got something to tell you. Because I've found in my own life, if I'll just say, I need to tell you something, I've got something to tell you, that thrusts me out in a place where I can't get out of it. And I don't know about you, but that spirit of chicken comes strong on me sometimes. That Kentucky Fried Demon, man, you get scared to death, you know. But I share this with the students at CBC this past week. When it comes to the things of the Spirit, not in presumption, but in obedience to the stated command of God, sometimes you've got to get out on a limb and start sawing between you and the trunk, you know, spiritually. So I told her, hey, I've got something to tell you. Didn't have a clue what it was. I was either going to be a prophet or a doofus, but either way, I was going to try to obey the Lord, right? And so she said, well, what is it? And I opened up my mouth, and I said something ridiculous, I thought, to her. I just gave God, Lord, here it is, you know. Usually hem-haw for a second or so, and then out it comes. And I said something like, boy, it seems like people are inventing ways of doing evil. You know, it seems like there's a scripture about that. Had not premeditated that in the least. And I thought, oh, great, that's a real winner witnessing line, you know. But, you know, D. James Kennedy's writing that one down off me, you know. And she starts crying behind the register. And she says, you know, I was just thinking the same thing. She said, I don't know about the Bible, but she said, I've got to fly to stay with my grandkids this week, and I'm so scared about flying. It's like, you never know. Like, remember back when they were putting all the bombs in, like, the hair gel and toothpaste and stuff? She said, I'm scared to death. What should I do? And it's amazing how, when you have a chance to share about Jesus, how God clears the riffraff away, man. For over 10 minutes, nobody came to the cash registers, no other registers, and no one was there, just me and her. Chance to talk with her and pray with her, tell her about the Lord, and had just a beautiful encounter with her there. She had served the Lord years and years ago and was giving herself back to the Lord right there at Home Depot. And before it was all done, when we said amen, all of a sudden everybody came rushing back in and she stepped out. You know, God wants your mouth, and the baptism in the Spirit is not just about the language of the Spirit. It's about a prophetic ministry anointing. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So if you received years ago, why not receive fresh from him today? Let him place a fresh tongue of fire upon your head today, and then trust him when you're out at Dairy Queen or wherever this afternoon to give him that chance. Why don't you stand up with me? It's late. It really is. You've been so patient. It's like, I think we're about 7 or 8 minutes after now. So if you need to go in a second, I'll ask you to do that if you'd like to. But here's kind of the way I think about things like this. I mean, I could try to, you know, crank you up, and I wouldn't be good at that anyway, but try to crank you up and whatever, trying to get you all, everyone to respond, because we all know doesn't warm bodies at the altar is what, you know, church is all about, or something like that. Helps the ACMRs at least. But really, it boils down to our heart's desire. And I want to ask you in this moment, would you just look at your heart? I mean, do you have enough? Are you satisfied? Because if you are, that's an issue you could deal with the Lord about. But I think everybody in this room, if God's waterfalls began to pour from heaven right here, I bet we all be pushing and shoving to stand underneath them, wouldn't we? Because we're so desperately hungry. Maybe your experience in the Holy Spirit is 30 years old. Thank God for what he did, but would you give him that fresh chance today? And I know some need to leave, and that's fine, I understand. But if you can, I want to ask you this morning, Pastor Tom's going to lead us in a song. And as he leads us, If you're just hungry for a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit, I want you just to get out from where you are. Let's flood these altars. But as you come, I just want to ask one thing, that if you have never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that you would just kind of make your way right around this communion table. Everybody else will be over there. There'll be plenty of room. But I just want to make sure we have a chance to give some special attention to those that want to receive for the first time. But if you're not right around the communion table, we'll assume that you want to receive just a fresh touch from the Lord, a refilling. Maybe you need a healing. The Lord's healing power, I believe, is present in every service where Jesus is proclaimed. It's just up to us to reach out and be sensitive to His Spirit. So would you just take a minute with you? Would you just shut your eyes for a second? In your own words, would you welcome the Holy Spirit to minister to your deepest needs right now? I welcome you, Holy Spirit. May the manifest presence of the Spirit of the risen Christ fill this house for the glory of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As Pastor Tom leads us in a song, this is come and seek His face. This draw near to Jesus today. It. Respond to Him. Don't be afraid about being a spectacle or worrying about what other people think. Just come to Jesus today. Let your attention be on Him today. As you come today, I want to invite you to do something beyond what you normally do. I want you to reach out to God. Reach out to Jesus today in a way that challenges the way you normally respond to Him. Maybe you normally lift one hand. Why not lift two? Maybe you only ever whisper. Why not lift your voice conversationally and talk to Him today? Just stretch yourself towards heaven. Spirit of Jesus. Spirit of Jesus. We long for your goodness. You know you can receive this gift for the first time in your seats, too, and He can touch you, so don't feel bad if you're not up here. Just plug into God where you're at, all right? If you've never received this gift today, you might be in the front here, you might be in your seat. I just want to encourage you, if you'll just give God a couple minutes, He'll do something big in your life. All He's ever looking for is just some opportunity. So if you've never received this gift, I challenge you right now, would you ask Him that million-dollar question, Jesus, would you please show yourself to me as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? I want to meet you in this way. If you need to be filled again, you want a fresh filling in your life, ask Him. Send Him an invitation right now. For those of you that have never received, you can anticipate biblically that in some few moments, the Holy Spirit will gently come upon you. And as He comes upon you, there'll be a moment when you feel like you need to just reach out in faith. In those moments, don't be afraid. Give Him your voice. Let your voice out. There'll be some new words from heaven, and He'll begin to confirm that to you. Some of you received the baptism years ago, and you've only ever had a couple words, and it's always been a source of frustration to you. Right now, if you'll just boldly begin to pray, the bolder you pray in the Spirit, the more fluent you'll become today. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, sovereign Lord, would you please begin to stir up those rivers of living water deep within the hearts of your people? Out of your belly shall flow rivers of water. Spring up, O well.